Scripture reading before the lesson will be Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Proverbs chapter 1, 10 through 15. My son, if sinners lure you, do not be willing. If they say, walk with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us secretly lurk for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as Sheol and whole, and those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Cast in your lot among us. One purse shall be to all of us. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path.
Appreciate the reading there from the Proverbs. And really, our lesson is going to be a good bit about youth. And in the very first verse, he says, my son, and that's Solomon speaking in his wisdom and trying to help people to understand some of the things that come before you. And just to mention again, my son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. They say, come with us. Let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. And they said, cast out our lot with us, that we may have the same purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. That passage there helps us understand that God's talking about youth. That my son, don't be enticed by what others do. And in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 22, Paul writes to his son, and he said, lay thy hand suddenly upon no man. And that's something we need to learn sometimes as youth. You're anxious and you want things to happen. Lay your hand suddenly on no man. And then he says, don't you associate with others because they can pull you down. And then keep yourself pure. These are passages that from the Old Testament and the New Testament where God talks us to how to live. We notice there's a lesson we have this morning, building on that rock. And it kind of comes from the Beatitudes that Jesus had in the 5th and 6th and 7th chapters of Matthew. And not a word that anybody else speaks during those three chapters. The following chapters, they begin to accuse Christ and all those things as he performs his miracles. But he closes the Beatitudes by saying, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a man that builds his house upon the rock. And the rain descends, and the floods came, and the winds blow and beat upon that house. And it falls not, for it was built upon a rock. And so the lesson that we want to talk about this morning are those that have built their house upon a rock. And sometimes it's youth that we can understand by, and we'll go from this morning hour. There's a song that I've asked some of them here at the congregation if they've heard before. And some of them have heard it. It's not in her songbook. And I've talked to some that say they like this song about as good as anything. And listen to it, just a verse, and we'll apply it to our lesson today. It says, heavens came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. This is a personal application that we can understand that he's talking by. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day, when heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. The first verse of that song, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, the day that I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the deeds of my heart, shadows dispelling, with joy I'm telling, he made all my darkness depart. And then the chorus, and heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sin was washed away, my night was turned to day, when heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. And talked to a young man, and he said that was the best song that he thinks, and we don't sing it that much, but at my cousin's funeral just not long ago, they sang that song. I said, seemed like I've heard it before. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. And we want to look just a little bit this morning about some long people along that pathway. About 1,500 years ago, I think Moses felt that way exactly when the Lord came down from heaven and he had glory in his soul. Every one of us is to glorify the Lord in our body and in our soul, which is the Lord's. And when you understand that he was at the burning bush, and the Lord came down at that time on that purpose, maybe not his personal self, but God did come down even for us today, and glory fills our soul. And so this man, his face glowing as if it were the sun almost. And he had the Ten Commandments. And he came down from the mountain and things of that nature. Just a verse in the Old Testament that helps us a little bit. It says, and it came to pass that while the glory passed by, that I put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand when I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my backside, but my face thou shalt not see. And the Lord descended, this is found in the 34th chapter of Genesis. The Lord descended in a cloud. In other words, the Lord came down and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and keeping the commandments from generation to generation. But different passages tell of where that the Lord came down, and in the cloud he came down, and in the smoke of the cloud he came down, and the people saw him there. And he declared, God declared to mankind that this is my servant Moses that's to do your will. There's a passage in the New Testament that helps us to understand something about Moses. When it says in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea. And of course, he's talking about when they went through the Red Sea and did all drink of that same spiritual meat and did all drink of that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so Moses saw back then that view of Christ in his life. And we're all baptized, and the word baptism isn't in the Old Testament other than that thought there that, 5 million people were baptized at one time as they went down. We don't know that number exactly. But at this particular time, it was when God came down and glory filled his soul. For 40 years, he tried to teach God's will, and he had a hard time. I want to put another date there, and this is B.C. And that was the time when Adam came to the scene. And we remember when he left the Ur of the Chaldees and maybe traveled 1,000 miles, as is mentioned this morning in our Bible study. Ethiopia was about that distance. But they came that way, the highway up, and he had all his livestock with him. He had his family with him. You think of the covered wagons that our forefathers had, going 1,000 miles to do something, and God came down and guided him. He came to the promised land, even though he didn't inherit it as such. We know at this particular time that he had a covenant that was given to him, the covenant of circumcision. In Galatians 3 and 17, it says that that covenant was given 430 years before the law. People talked about circumcision, talked about the law, but there was a difference of 430 years. And God came down and guided him, guided Moses at that time, about 750 years. Isaiah was there in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And he said he saw the Lord, and he filled the temple. And the clothes he had on, it filled that temple. And the glory of the Lord was there. Isaiah saw it, and there were seraphims up there. And they had 6 wings. Two wings covered their face, 2 wings covered their legs, and 2 wings they flew with. And they began to say one to another, "Holy, holy, holy, the God of heaven." And Isaiah was there, and he says, "I've got unclean lips." And all these things that were happening, and God's glory was coming down and touched his lips. They took the tongs off the altar with live coals and put on his lips, and he became clean. Then God said to him, "Who will go for us? Who will do this work of preaching?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Heaven came down, and glory filled his soul. You know, one other person we might talk about in AD 32, and that was Jesus Christ. Heaven did come down when he came down, and glory filled his soul. When he was baptized, and a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son," in the figure of transfiguration, he was transferred before them. "And hear ye him." His going into Jerusalem, his triumph entry there that he had. Glory had come down and filled his soul. And so the message of salvation was given to us. And when that song was written, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." It's so precious that God did come down for us. And he filled our soul. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. Just a thought that I was thinking there about talking about this particular subject. You think about lay hands suddenly on no man. If evil men entice you, don't go with them. And you know, that threat is out there before our life for every one of us. Just not the youth. When me and my brother were little squirts, 10, 12 years old, we went to the airport in Indianapolis. I didn't aim to say this, but we went to the bus station. My aunt was coming in, and we went down to the restroom. Some man came up to us, and he said, "You want to make some money?" "Yeah, our kids want to make money, sure. How about candy, giving that to them, you know?" We train our children a lot, maybe better than I was trained. And so when he started down the dark alley, he happened to be a black man, and we didn't even know if that we would survive. When evil men entice you, the Bible says, "Consent thou not." Don't acquire other people and put your sins with them. That passage, I didn't quote exactly right. "Neither be partakers of other men's sins." You know, if you're in a car and you're along with them, and whatever happens, you might be partakers of their sins. And a lesson that we'll leave to you in just a little bit. You know, we teach our children to be good and moral people, and they say they are. But we also need to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One passage that's found in the Bible over here is honor. In Ephesians 6th chapter and verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then you go back to Exodus, the 20th chapter, when the commandments were given, and the fifth commandment was to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. God has promised longer time on earth, in a general sense, if we're obedient to our parents. And we need to stress that on our children. You know, if they haven't learned discipline young in life, they'll have a hard time at school, before the policeman, before judges, and time in jail. And when you do those things, your life will be shortened. But in general, you honor your parents. That means obey them. That means that you have to do things for them. And you think it's silly. Why would they ask me to do that? You know, why did my parents want me to go down to the barn and get the milk so Daddy wouldn't have to make a special trip? You know, he's trying to teach us that we've got an obligation to do at home. And my brother made the statement one time to my parents and said, Mother, you owe me so much money. I give her the eggs, I clean out the chicken house, I do this and that. And then Mother says, well, you owe me so much for cleaning your clothes and getting and diapers and all those things through the years. And he didn't think about that. You know, sometimes we don't think about what our parents do for us, but we certainly do need to honor them. In Luke, the 2nd chapter, in verse 51, Jesus went down with his parents to Nazareth. And he says that he was there and he obeyed his parents. He was the youth that showed what we need to do toward our parents. He became that teacher that is a beautiful example for every one of us. There's a passage found in Matthew. I think I said it wrong. I think it's Mark. Excuse me. The 7th chapter and verse 13. Not only does it tell us to honor our parents and all, and in Proverbs, I need to also read that verse there. It said, my son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. When you show that honor, it's something that you'll always cherish because you've been honoring and obeying your parents through life. But you know, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the hypocrites begin to come into the picture, and Jesus said to them in Mark, the 7th chapter, in verse 9, full well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever curseth his father or his mother. You ever heard people cursing their parents? And it says, and let him die the death. Back under the old law, they were pretty strict. You don't do that. That's what Moses said. But I say unto you, if a man shall say to his father or to his mother, Corban, that is a gift, by whatsoever you might it be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught to his father or to his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. That word carbon has the idea that if you give money into the treasury, say it were $500 in today's day, I don't have any more obligation to my parent. But every one of us have an obligation to our parents and to requite our parents, as the Bible talks about. But here these Jews had changed God's law so much that it was not even doing anything for their parents. First Timothy 5 and 4, if any widow have children or nephews, let them show piety to them and requite them. And so we need to learn to be kind to our parents, requite them. We have some parents or some older people here that maybe have done a lot for us, and we have that obligation to them. There's some examples of youth that's found in the Bible that's good to see. People that were standing on a rock. And you know, in Daniel, the Bible says that he was but a youth. He went out, and his brothers, he was the least of his brothers. Maybe he had seven brothers. They were out fighting against the Philistines. And David took food out to them, as well as to the commander-in-chief there, or to the supervisor there that was looking after the men, make sure that they were fed out there. And David heard something. The Goliath was standing up, and he stood, I can hand about 8 feet, and it takes another foot and a half. He was 9.5 feet tall, and he was defying the armies of the living God. And David said, "Who is this man?" And so David took things into his own hand, not with the coat of mail that he had or with a sword or a shield that he wasn't prepared. But he just took a hold of the obligation he had right then and slew the Philistine. You remember about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar had built that big tower that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Everybody's supposed to fall down and worship that. And they didn't fall down, and they were threatened. If you don't fall down and worship, you know, how would we stand up under pressure like this today? And those men says, our God will deliver us, and if not, that's okay. But God did deliver them, and when Nebuchadnezzar saw four of them walking in the fire, and their hair wasn't burnt, their clothes wasn't singed or anything, and you see, the youth that the Bible gives us as an example, they didn't complain because they were just youth. You know, when Samuel became the last judge, and he saw Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, how corrupt that they were in worship. And he didn't hesitate to speak up. There's times that we should not also hesitate to speak up. And when evil is there, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. And we have a lot of good youth here, and we appreciate so much that. You know, sometimes we think our parents are hard on us, and they're kind of backwoodsy, and they don't want to say any slang words. They don't want us to say one cuss word. They don't want you to defile your body anyway. They want to keep yourself clean, even as Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. In a day and a generation that we need to understand that. I just noticed in your bulletin, right by the picture it has there, may we always know why God does not desire us to fit in with the rest of the world. You know, when you see the rest of the world doing that, and you say something to your parents, well, everybody else is doing it. And I've heard it said that you're not everybody else. You've got a job to do yourself, and you do that right and proper, this much like the Old Testament was. One example of a couple that was pure and holy before the God of heaven. God placed them in a garden, gave them everything that they needed, and told them not to eat of that tree in the center of the garden. You know, when the devil said, you won't die if you eat of it, God says you will die, it makes all the difference in the world whether we eat or not. When Eve saw that the fruit or the tree was good, and that it was good to the eye, and would make one wise, You know, sometimes you go to your grocery store and you see these oranges, apples, and stuff all fixed up there, so one and polished, and you're amazed how beautiful they are. It's good for the eye. It's good for food. It'll make one wise. But you see, when God says not do something, and we go ahead and do it, then the problem comes. And God says, "Where are you, Adam?" Did God know where Adam was? And so God says, "What hast thou done? Who's given you approval to go ahead and do what you've done?" That's what we need our children to understand. Who's given you approval? You give them a cell phone for their protection. That doesn't mean that they can do anything that they want to with things of that nature. And so our children needs to learn a lot as we journey through life. You know, who told you that you were naked when they went to go get clothes to put in? And what hast thou done? Everybody's doing it, is the thought today. The prodigal son said when he'd sinned, "I've sinned against heaven and against you, Father." You know, our fathers and mothers that bring us up, and they teach us, we not only sin against the God of heaven, but we sin against our physical fathers and mothers. And when the prodigal son saw where he was in the pits, that he said, "This will I do, and I will return to my Father." And that's such a beautiful thought, that we can return to the Father. That's taught in the Bible, even though we've erred and we've fallen, that we can come back. You know, why is it so important? Why is it a big decision where I eat or what I dress or what I go do after hours or what I drink? Or how will that affect me? And who will I marry? And about my going to college and things of that nature. You know, all those things affect us. Will we ever take alcohol? Will we take drugs? When I was in school, I never heard tell of drugs. We heard of alcohol back then. And then premarital sex and things of that nature. How will that affect our lives as we journey on? In Joel, the third chapter, in verse 14, it says, "Millions and millions are in the valley of decision, for the late day of the Lord is near." And that's true today, millions and millions. And even though an old prophet in the Old Testament said, they're in the valley of decision. And the decisions we make in youth can affect us the rest of our life. And we understand that. And if we do sin, much like Adam and Eve, the Bible said that Adam was not deceived, but that Eve was deceived by the transgression that she did. You know, but inasmuch that Adam was not deceived, as the Bible says, you know, he was with Eve. And you can be with someone, and will that person also pull you down? Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Just because some brother or some sister of yours does something, does that give you right to do the same thing? And so the things we learn in youth and we learn to apply it and the examples that we have, then that has to do with that we might find a place of shelter in the time of need. Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, and the words I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." When Joseph was 17 years old, he wasn't favored by his brothers. And you might have some friction in your family, and I hope not, but his brothers hated him. They were ready to kill him. He had a favorite coat, and his parents did favor him. The other brothers were doing some things they shouldn't have, and they sent out Joseph to spy on them. And they came back with that report. But anyway, his brothers finally were ready to kill him. But you know, one other thing that Joseph had seen was a vision that that there were 11 sheaves that bowed down to him. And that pointed out his brother is going to bow down to him someday. Then it talked about the sun and the moon and the 11 sheaves would bow down to him someday. Even his father didn't like that thought. But when Joseph went down to Egypt under Pharaoh and they took him down there, and then he's at Potiphar's house. And then while Potiphar's away, Potiphar's wife tried to entangle him, and he would not. And you know what? That's an example of youth, that the force to turn these things away from you. And so in the closing remarks in Genesis, the 50th chapter, and verse 20, Joseph is saying to his brothers here now, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. God meant it for good to bring to pass what is this day, so many saved alive." That was like 70 souls went down to Egypt, and millions of souls left Egypt in that 450 years that they were down there. Our children need good examples. The children are a heritage of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You train horses to work together as a team. They could pull logs through the woods like Brother Collier that I knew. He just talked to them. They knew, they had their eyes wide open, and they directed it. And if you're planting corn or cultivating corn or anything, those horses know right on the row to stand, how far away from the row, and they're doing that. And so our children, it becomes automatic that when they're taught and trained right, that they'll do right. We have reins on horses and bits in their mouth that we might direct them. And so that's what we have for children when that time comes, that we might direct them in the right way. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed to thyself, that's me, and to the doctrine. Continue in them, doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, our children tell us, they know exactly what it does, what they need to do to be saved. They've heard the preachers different times, and every time we come to service, an invitation is offered. They can quote that invitation, that we need to hear the word of God, that we build upon that. So then faith comes by hearing, that we need to repent, accept you repent. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so those factors are in there. And even if we've gone wrong, our children know the example in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, where Simon the sorcerer had gone wrong. And Peter tells him there, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven." There's times that our heart isn't always right like it ought to be, or we've done things that we shouldn't have. I only know one time I used a bad word in my life, and my brother had hit me and done something to me, and a bad word comes out. You know, the devil's there ready to set a trap for us, and so he wants us, but God wants us to. The scripture that we've used, back where we think about where it says in Proverbs, "If evil men entice you, consent then now. Lay thy hand suddenly on no man. Don't be partakers of other men's deeds, and keep yourself pure." God's talking to youth. He's talking, I think we all want to be young, but God's invitation is to whosoever will. Even at this time, the invitation is offered. Our children, our adults know what it is, but it's up to us to make that decision to be right with God. Altogether, we stand and sing.